Turn with me, please, to 1 John chapter 4. We had the prelude to this message in the breaking of bread this morning. And I thought Barry was just going to give the message at the breaking of bread. So I was just kind of shaking there saying, okay, we'll see how far he goes. But he just touched a couple of things. But we'll read that in just a few minutes. Just some of you have asked me how Lucas's encounter went with the audiologist. And 6 weeks ago, Lucas was hearing at about 48%. A week later at 76%. And this week he's hearing over 90%. So we just want to thank you for your prayers. And he's coming along, and you know, the Lord answers prayer. I really believe that. You know, we answered, our son didn't want an operation. We did not want an operation. And the Lord just gave some engineer a little bit of wisdom to figure out how to do it. And they just tweaked it. So, you know, he happens to be the guinea pig. And so now a lot of other kids in the country are going to be able to benefit from Lucas getting this, working it out, all the little details. So we're thankful for that. So thank you for your prayers. And it's just always neat to see how God does answer prayer. Years ago, we worked in Madrid. And in Madrid, it was just wonderful to be in the work we were in Madrid. We would have baptisms in June when the weather was nice. We would go down to this Christian camp, and they had part of a lake. And we would have baptisms. Sometimes 10, 12, 15 people would be baptized because we'd save them for the whole year, do it at that time of the year. And inevitably, every year we had the baptisms, we were there, somebody got saved. Can you imagine? Here you're baptizing this group of people, and as the message is going out, somebody is getting saved. Now, granted, the weekend, you know, the baptism wasn't just that Sunday morning. It was, we started on Friday evening, invited everybody to come to the camp. And so they got a chance to mingle with the Christians, the unbelievers. And as they mingled with us, there was a conversation here and a conversation there. And people had been working with them in their home turf, and then they brought them. And the brother who preached normally would put an evangelist to preach. And that brother would just lay it all out. And people would get saved. Incredible. Incredible. You know? It's not something in the movies. It's not something from the books. I got a chance to see with my own two eyes. And I got to see entire families get saved while we were there in Madrid. Dozens and dozens of people getting saved over a period of 4 years. Now, there was a lot of evangelism going on. Tremendous amount of evangelism going on. We had young people there who were willing to quit their jobs and be taught in the Bible school that we had in the assembly. The assembly was forking out $5,000 a month to try to help these young people so that they could get these lessons in the evening. They had a study in the morning, lessons from 4 to 6, and then evangelism from 6 to midnight. Okay? Because at midnight, that's like 10 o'clock here. We were having Bible studies all over the place. No surprise people were getting saved. But you know, there was something that the people saw. They could feel it the moment they walked in. They could sense love. They could sense love. Can you sense love? You better believe you could. Now let's look at what it says here in 1 John chapter 4. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world, whereby know ye the spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should that it should come, and even now already is in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Whereby know ye the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. And we'll continue reading in just a minute. Oftentimes when we read Scripture, we lose sight of what was going on around us, going on around them. John is writing, there's a specific error called Gnosticism. You know, that's a fancy name for people saying that Jesus really didn't come in the flesh. The Messiah came upon Jesus, and just before he died, he came off of him. And the person that died at the cross was really not the incarnate Son of God. Okay? That was a false teaching. But if you look through the Scripture, there's false teaching in just about every book. You look at 1 Corinthians 15. If we were to go there, let's go to 1 Corinthians 15. Look at some of the false teaching that the apostles had to deal with. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 12. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? So there were some believers saying, there's no resurrection from the dead. Look at verse 35. But some man will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Well, there was another error. There was, you know, what kind of body are you going to really rise with? Is it going to be your real body? Is it going to be a different kind of body? Are we just going to be spirits in the air? Go with me now to 1 Thessalonians. Chapter 4. Verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. But if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so then also which are asleep in Jesus will God bring with them. Why is Paul bringing this up? What was the problem? Some people were thinking, well, you're dead, you're done. That's it. And he lays it out. He said, no, there is really a hope. That hope is really going to work out. Now, if you go over to 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2, verse 15. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whereby word or our epistle. Verse 6 of chapter 3. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walks disorderly and not after the tradition which ye have received of us. Verse 11. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. You know, the church had all sorts of difficulties. All sorts of doctrines had been disseminated, and they were coming into the church. People were being deceived. Go back to 1 John. Look at chapter 1, verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Well, you know, Harry Ironside wrote a book on holiness, the true and the false. Because in his day, when he first got saved, he was in a group of people that said, you can have sinless perfection. You can have, be without sin. But that's a deception. It tells you here. So believers can be taught that they can live a life without sin. It's erroneous. It's deception. Chapter 2, verse 26. These things I have written unto you concerning them that seduce you. Well, there's a seduction going on. You know, David Hunt wrote a book on the seduction of Christianity. It's happening. It's there. Now look at chapter 3, verse 7. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. Now let's go back to chapter 4. When we start up in verse 7, look at verse 7, chapter 4. Beloved, let us love one another. Comes right after a section talking about that there's these evil, wicked, erroneous spirits out there that are deceiving. And see, I want to put this in context so you see it. It's not talking about somebody from the outside coming in. He deals with that in the next letter. Go to 2 John. Verse 7. For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Verse 10. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, the doctrine of Jesus Christ being the Son of God, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. So there were people who were coming, false teachers coming from the outside. But when we are dealing here in 1 John, it's not somebody coming from the outside, it's something happening from the inside. What would you do, brethren, with this doctrinal error? There was a brother in an assembly whose wife died. He's a believer, godly man. But he wanted to get married again. Late 50s, early 60s, wanted to get married again. And he found himself a woman. And he says, I want to marry you. But she was not a believer. She was not a believer. That's error. The Bible says to not be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. That's an error. How do you deal with that? Well, he was put under discipline. He was put under discipline. But he came to the assembly, and you should have seen how the different people got around him. But you know what happened? It didn't take him but 2 weeks after he was married, he said, I made the worst decision in my life. I made the worst decision in my life. Because what he found now at home was a woman who had no compassion for the Lord Jesus Christ. He had made a great error. But there was the love of the brethren around him that brought him back. You know what? That brother's in fellowship again. But he had an error. There was an error from the inside out. What do you do, brethren, when, you know, you're working with alcoholics? My wife and I have worked with alcoholics, drug addicts. What do you do with them? You're working with them, they get saved, and they have a relapse. What do you do? Do you bring it before the whole assembly? I tell you, I had one guy. We're working at a Christian camp together. And here we are, we're just having a wonderful time of fellowship. He says, I'll be right back. I'm going to go get some gum. Well, I didn't see him for a couple hours. Guess how he came back? Stoned. I mean, he was stoned. Got him some coffee and we started talking. And before you know it, we were on our knees in tears. That brother is married, got two wonderful kids, and faithfully going out for the Lord. Wonderful. Stayed there. No one else found out. There was another couple we were working with. gal got saved. One of these that got saved at this baptism. Wonderful testimony. Had an unsaved boyfriend. She was strong. She said, I'm not going to fall. I'm not going to fall. I'm not going to fall. Guess what happened? She fell. And tears, sobbing. Oh, I blew it. She said, honey, either you get saved, or here's the line. The only way you're going to cross that is when next time we get married. You know what? Shortly thereafter, that guy got saved. 15 years later, they're still walking out for the Lord. Amazing. 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 But you see, what we have here in verse 7 is, beloved, let us love one another, for God, love is of God, and everyone that loves is born of God and knows God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And what you see here, in the midst of the problems that the churches were having from the inside, and don't tell me it can't happen to any of us. You don't think you can fall into this sin? You don't think you can fall into the sin of a problem doctrinally? Not just morally, doctrinally. I've seen it happen amongst the brethren. They get carried away studying a certain topic. It might be the end times, the eschatology, the coming of the Lord. And before you know it, they've given up the rapture. They said there's no rapture. Now how do you deal with that one? He's in our midst. Or she's in our midst. How do you deal with them? Give them a kick in the pants and say, get out of here. We don't want you. No. That person needs to be dealt with. Dealt with. And the churches here were dealing with it. Because Gnosticism, brethren, it is a grave, grave error in the Scriptures. When you turn away from the fact that Jesus Christ came in the flesh, God and man together. It's grave. Brethren, we need to study a little bit of our history. If we go back 150 years, 175 years, this is one of the major problems that they had in England by the guy named Newton. And it destroyed the assemblies back then. Destroyed them. Because they were not dealing from someone with the inside. The man finally repented after he was won to show that he was wrong. But the damage had been done. The damage had been done. How do we deal with this issue? As we talk through it and you see, verse 8 tells us, he that loves not knows not God, for God is love. One of the characteristics of the body of Jesus Christ is the love that we have of God. If I call myself a Christian, I'm expounding to you, there's love in my life. There's love in my life. Because as we continue reading now, let's look at verse 9. In this was manifest the love of God towards us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be a propitiation for our sins. God manifested His love towards us. You know, in the Acts, one of the things it says that the Christians turned their world upside down. I ask you a question. How do you think they turned the world upside down? How do you think they turned it down, upside down? Can you imagine somebody, a soldier, a Roman soldier, saying, hey, you carry my bags for a mile. And the Christians say, okay, 1 mile. They get to the 1 mile mark and says, that's because you forced me. I'm giving you the next mile. What? Yeah, I'll carry it. Let me talk to you about this whole carrying the bag the next mile. They slap you on this cheek and say, hey, slap this one too, all right? You know, those Christians blew away the Roman Empire by their love to others and their love to one another. You know, what does Galatians say? Against such, the fruit of the Spirit, and the first thing is love, there is no law. You cannot put a Christian down. You cannot hold them in a little box and say, don't evangelize. You know why? All he's got to do is love you. And as Christians, we love. Guess what happens? People say, Why do you do that? I was reading a testimony yesterday about some Chinese Christians. And the one minister was just saying, I don't understand these Christians. We persecute them. We hurt them. We kill them. And they smile at us. And they appreciate us and they love us nonetheless with all the hurt that we've done to them. Incredible. Anywhere Christianity has gone, yeah, there's persecution. But how do the Christians handle it? That's from the outside. But how about from the inside? How do we handle it? How do you handle when somebody around you is rejecting some of the things that you believe? How do you deal with that? Or doesn't it happen? Brethren, some of you listen to the radio. Not everything on the radio is sound doctrine. No way. And if you watch television, there's a lot of unsound stuff there. And I've seen people come to me and say, well, you know, this whole thing about tongues and the Spirit, and it's great. You know, I can heal people. I've got this gift. I said, oh, you do? You do? Let's go to the hospital. We'll put the hospital out of business. Oh, no, they got to have faith. Oh, now it's got to have faith. And you start working with people. Brethren, you start working with enough people, you see what the problems are. We got a jail full of inmates in Spain where I'm at. Most of them come from Africa and Latin America. And guess what? They all come and they call us, hey, brother. Hey, brother. How are you, brother? And I say, brother, okay, well, maybe. I don't know. We got to talk. And they tell you, yeah, you know, I've been going to church all my life. My mama took me and my brother took me. And they tell you all the different things that they did. And I said, well, how did you get to jail? Well, I didn't listen to my mama and I didn't listen to my daddy. And I got to have a wife and I had to sell drugs. And that's how I am here. I said, oh, yeah. I said, where's God come in? God don't serve me. God don't answer my prayers. That's why I had to sell drugs. So it's God's fault. You start talking to enough people. Listen, I've been doing this for 10 years. We've had hundreds of people come. Probably at least 24 nations dealt with from different backgrounds. And you start dealing with what's going on here. And you say, wait a minute. There is massive confusion out here. And don't think you can't stumble in confusion. Don't for one second think that you can't fall. You know, and I hear this over and over in prison. That's not going to happen to me. Oh, what? And you know what? 6 months go by, a year, they're in the dumps. Why? Because the Bible says, el que mire que esté fuerte, mire que no caiga. Sorry, I can't say it in English. He who thinks he's strong, be careful that he doesn't fall. Sorry, I got my verses memorized in Spanish, so it comes in Spanish. Sorry, you know, I have to mental lapse there. When you think you're strong that you're not going to fall, you are open game for the devil. You are open game. And, you know, you turn that TV on and it's so subtle. You know, but, you know, the guy's got a doctorate degree. The guy studied at a seminary such and such. Big deal. Big deal. Look at the life. And you see, what we're looking at here is that, brethren, we're supposed to love one another. And when there's difficulties, what do we do? How do we resolve those difficulties? And I tell you, it's amazing to see it in the prison year after year after year. You go there, and I tell you, this other brother who was here last year, Javi, has taught me so much. These guys come in and we give them a hug. Can you imagine these inmates? Give them a nice hug. I don't know if I'll catch lice or who knows what I'll catch. But you know, you give them a big hug and you give them a Bible course and you start talking to them and you start showing a rapport of love. And you know what? A good number of them are really believers. We had one guy. Taught him. He said, you got to tithe. You have to tithe. If you don't tithe, you're not a believer. I said, oh, yeah? What did the thief do on the cross then? He never had a chance to tithe. Never thought about that one. You know? And yet, there was an error there, wasn't there? Because from his footing, from where he came, and let me tell you, I was down in Brazil, and I could see this. You sold your church by how many members you had who tithe. So if you had a membership of 50 who tithe, your church was worth so much. And if you wanted to buy a church of 100, it was by how many tithe. So the pastors moved from church to church depending on how much tithe money came in. So guess what was taught every Sunday in these churches? You better tithe. And you know what? These guys are, you know, we're talking in the prison. We're not talking about tithing. We're talking about believing in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. That's it. That's what it says here, isn't it? It says that this love was manifest towards us. In verse 9 it says, the love of God towards us because God sent His only begotten Son. God sent His Son. His unique Son. His only Son. For you and for me. And then it says in the second verse, verse 10, it says, He sent Him to be a propitiation for our sin. You know, propitiation is a technical term. But you know, the Old Testament, if you go to Leviticus, the Day of Atonement, the word propitiation is also translated atonement. The Israelites had the Day of Atonement. On that day, they were supposed to do something once a year that was to depict what Christ would do. On that day, they were supposed to take two animals, two clean animals, two goats, and one of them, they were supposed to put their hands over it and bring all their sins of Israel upon that goat, and they were supposed to take that goat out to the wilderness and let it go. You know what that one was called, right? Scapegoat. Huh? I didn't grow up with the Bible. When I heard first read that, I said, a scapegoat. This is where it comes from. Because my sins are upon that goat, and it's escaping. It's going away. And God says, your sins shall be taken away. But that's not all. That's not all. On that same day, they took the other goat, and they killed it, and they drained the blood. Because without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And they took that blood and they covered and they sprinkled that blood. And in the Day of Atonement, you had both the payment of sin, the satisfaction, and the taking away. Now, brethren, you're here this morning. You've trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. Your Savior has done that for you. He's done that for you. Hasn't He? If you're not saved here today, you don't have your sins forgiven. You don't have somebody who pays for you. But if you do have those sins paid for you, now there's another responsibility on your shoulder. The responsibility doesn't get you saved, doesn't make you more saved, doesn't make you less saved. But look at the next verse, verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to also to love one another. If God so loved us. If God has loved you, how? So. If God has so, how has God so loved you? Look at Jesus. The love that God had is that He sent His Son to die for you, to die for me. And if God has done that in His Son, He says, if He did that for me, He's telling me now what my responsibility ought to be. We ought. We ought to love one another. The motive of me loving is the fact of what Jesus did for me. That's the motive. Why do you do what you do? You know, later on in this chapter, we're not going to get to it. You can hammer somebody and create fear in them to do something. You know, at first, our kids, you do that, you're going to be in big trouble. And so the kids are, oh, if we do that, Dad's going to come down on us. And so they didn't do things out of fear. But John tells you, not the best way to do it. Fear has to do with judgment. Our motive as Christians, it says, Paul says, the love of Christ constrains me. The love of Christ pushes me. It motivates me. And I ask you, what motivates you? What motivates you? What moves you to come here on Sunday mornings? What motivates you to talk to your neighbor, to talk to your fellow student? What motivates you to talk about Christ? The fear that one day God's going to say, you didn't do what I told you to do? Or the fact that you love, you're just drenched in the love of Christ, and you want to share that love with someone else? I have a little book here. I found this in a church where I was at, another assembly. Love or Die. Christ's wake-up call to the church. Love or Die. You know, I've been reading this. Let me share a couple quotes with you. Their love for Christ and for one another had once motivated all they did. It brought joy, creativity, freshness, spontaneity, and energy to their life and work. But now their energy source was depleted. Their work had become mundane, mechanical, routine, and their lives the picture of self-satisfaction. Instead of their love abounding, it had become lacking. Instead of being motivated by love from the heart, their works had become perfunctory. Even certain works which sprang from their former love vanished. For this, Jesus rebukes them and calls them to do their works again. You know where that's at? Revelation chapter 2. You've lost your first love. You've lost your first love. A church that was doctrinally sound, that had it all together. But the Lord says, You're just moving by motion. What motivates you, the spontaneity, comes as you love me. No religious act is of any value in God's sight if it does not accompany and flow from Christian love. 1 Corinthians 13. If love is not the source of why you're doing what you're doing, the Bible says it vanishes. It doesn't count for eternity. You know what, brethren? We need to stop and contemplate how our lives are. There's more. I got five quotes here. Some small, some long. The measure and test of love to God is wholehearted and unqualified obedience. What does that say? I show my love to God by obeying Him. Right? The measure and test of love to our neighbors is laying down our lives for them. Yeah? Laying down our lives. This sacrificial love involves giving, spending, I like this next one, impoverishing ourselves up to the limit for their well-being. This word impoverishing stopped me dead in my tracks. Last year, I was complaining. I was helping this ex-drug addict get his business going, and it was a constant drain of money. Your money. You know why it's your money? Because as we're on the mission field and you all send money overseas, we invested in people. And this fellow was just, you know, he was impoverishing us. We were helping him, and he was, you know what? He finally got his life on track, married a beautiful Peruvian girl. He's an ex-drug addict. His wife is a district attorney right now in a town in Peru. He's going into the prison right now. He's got 7 students with the Emmaus courses and just wants to spend all his time preaching the gospel. You say, I almost quit on the guy. I almost quit on the guy. Because I'm thinking, this guy is running us dry. But the Lord tests our love. He tests our love. And so, you know, when you look at these things and you say, love, love. And as we read here, let's go back to our text. Verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. Verse 12. No man hath seen God at any time. Let's stop. You can come up, well, you know, what about Moses face to face? No. He's talking about the character and personality of God. You can see, they've seen the glory of God. But see God? The only one who shows you God is Jesus Christ. Right? We know that from John, 1 John chapter 1. But look at what it says. If we love one another, God dwells in us and His love is perfected in us. Can someone see God? I got this one quote. This is one I want to memorize. This is by Ironside. You are writing a gospel, a chapter a day. By deeds that you do, by words that you say, men read what you write, whether faithless or true. Say, what gospel according to you? Did you catch that? You are writing a gospel, a chapter a day. By deeds that you do, by words that you say, men read what you write, whether faithless or true. Say, what is the gospel according to you? Can men, women see the love of Christ in your life? Now I'll read you the commentary. A great many men never read the gospel according to Matthew. They never put in any time on the gospel according to Luke. They never look into the gospel according to Mark. Never weigh the gospel according to John. But they are reading the gospel according to you. And weighing you. They are watching you, listening to what you say, observing what you do, and getting their ideas of Christ and of their ideas of God from what they see in you. Wow. Brethren, that puts a mega responsibility on us, doesn't it? I heard it said another way. I like the way he said it here. The first Bible anyone will read will be your life. And you know what they're going to read in that life? They're going to read love. You know, when I was first exposed, I was at a community college. I wanted to play basketball. That's why I was there. My motivation to go to school was to play ball. And I found a place where I could start. So I went to the suburbs of Chicago, and I was playing there. But my second year, physics class 101, I came across my first real live Christian. He took me home to his house. His mom cooked for us. Man, that was good food. It took me an hour to get home. I could get at his house in 5 minutes. And we ate. She would listen to us, talk to us. They went on vacation. They said, Gil, come along. I've never been on a vacation. I mean, I grew up in the concrete jungles of Chicago. That's where I grew up. You know? 100-degree weather in the summer, playing basketball on asphalt. I was thin as a rail. That was my life in the city. But now there was a family taking me on vacation. Wisconsin. Water skiing. Woo! Man, that was wonderful. Come with us on winter vacation. Snow skiing. Woo! I said, man, this is the life. They sowed the seed of love in my life. And brethren, I can't begin to express how that family loved me. How that family reached out to me. They witnessed to me. And when I went off to school, my buddy went the other way. And finally, 2 semesters later, it was because of my buddy that I got in a house with 6 other Christians. And those 6 Christians reached out to me. They invited me to Christian meetings. They invited me to the assembly. And finally, months later, I got saved. You know why? Because sisters were willing to take me home to feed me. I was won to the Lord by meals, brethren, sisters. They loved me. I grew up in the city. I didn't have anything. I was the first one to go to college. And I had to work my way through there. But there was love. There was appreciation. And what it's saying here, people will see the love of Christ in you. I didn't read a Bible. I was seeing it. I was involved in an assembly there. It's like we had 20, 30 people in adult Sunday school class, college and career. Man, we did everything together. They thought I was a Christian because I was reading my Bible, but I didn't even have the slightest idea. I was just going along, but something gripped me there. This gripped me. This gripped me right here. And I tell people today, you want to see God? You as a believer should be able to say, you want to see God? Look at my life. Look at my life. If love isn't there, you let me know. And I will confess it before God. I'll confess it to you. But you know what will happen? It'll make me be on my toes. Lord, help me. My toes and my knees. Because I want to be reeking. I want to be... You know when you have garlic? You know when you have garlic and then you have garlic bread? What happens? People can smell their garlic in your breath. They can smell it on your body. Shouldn't it be that way with Jesus Christ, brethren? It's the love of God so grips us, that when we're together, when we're apart, people can see the love of God in us, through us. You know, I loved having those retreats, when we had those baptisms. You know why? I showcased the church. I said, you got to come with us, man. You got to see the Christians. You got to see how we love each other. Everybody said, no, you got to come. And they walk away. Yeah, I can't believe it. My baby was crying in the middle of the night, and this sister got up and she said, I'll take care of him. It was the first night's sleep I got in about 3 months. And what's the sister doing? Rocking him to sleep. And John 3:16, little baby, just breastfed, teaching them the scriptures. You bet. You know, do we showcase? Is it manifest in us? Because you see, look at verse 13. Hereby know we that we dwell in Him and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. He has given us of His Spirit. When we talk about giving of His Spirit, we're not talking about salvation here. The Spirit of God, what He does is He gives gifts. He gives gifts to the church. Each one of us has a gift, at least one. Some have more, some have less. But as we have that gift, as we use that gift to one another, what happens in the church? It says the church is edified in love. It grows. It matures. There's blessing as there's love. And the fruit of the Spirit, the first thing it says is, love. That Spirit, as we walk and dwell in the Spirit of God, love is manifest. And you know where it's manifest? I read it this morning, John 13, right? They shall know you are my disciples by your love, one for the other. I love bringing non-believers into the body and say, look at us. Compare us. You know what? They'll see Christ there. They'll see God there. And that's an attraction. Let's pray.
Father in heaven, when we think of how often we fail, Lord, in this area of love, yet, Father, we recognize that your person, your character, you said God is love. Father, forgive us for how often we are selfish and we don't portray the love of Christ in our lives. And yet, Father, we pray that as a body, as individuals, that people will see Christ in us, that we will desire, that we will pray for, that we will model the love of Christ. Oh, Father, help us. And Father, we pray if there's one here today that is looking, desiring the love of God, that today they would find in Jesus Christ that one who can meet all their needs, the needs for salvation and the need for comfort, the need for support, the need for care. Oh, Lord, may today be the day of salvation for that one. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.